I still am, I think, getting used to all this rigmarole. And give me a second while I get comfortable. All right. The word of God today is from our text of the quarter, which is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. So hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, which was to a persecuted church. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, and I'm going to insert here interpretively, in Christ. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation in Christ, since they will pass away like a wild flower. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. And the Lord has promised, that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Faith and works. They are like twin engines on an airplane. They help us in life and in our faith to take off, to be able to navigate the storms and the winds and all the conditions, to be able to land again when needed and to take off once again, to navigate life. You need faith and you need works. Now, the book of James is centered around the theme, we talked about this last week, faith without works is dead. James, the younger brother of Jesus, will emphasize over and over throughout his book that true faith works itself out in love. Faith is evidenced by engaging in good and doing good things. So the title of this series is Faith Does. But in stating the theme of the book of James already, there's a criticism that presents itself. The criticism of James throughout the centuries is this, that he is promoting or even championing a works righteousness that you can somehow contribute to your salvation, or you can earn it in some way, or that the good things that you or I do help in bringing about righteousness, that it equals righteousness. And this kind of thing seems to be a direct contradiction with other parts of Scripture, or what we come to know as the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Famously in Ephesians chapter 2, because of God's great love for us, who is rich in mercy, God made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And Scripture teaches that dead means exactly that, dead. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Romans 6. We are not under the law, so the law of God, think of the commandments with its standards, right? And its, nice catch, and judgments, our shortcomings, right? It leads to our shortcomings and failures and condemnation. We are no longer under that law, but under grace. And then Romans 11. If we are saved by grace, then it cannot be by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace that God gives through Jesus Christ. Romans 15, Paul's motivation for his life calling flows out of his actions and passions that are rooted, and he says this, because of the grace that God gave him. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul goes on to testify that his conduct, his integrity, his godly sincerity doesn't rely on worldly wisdom or human ability, but on God's grace. So Paul, over and over and over again, bursts out into praise, like a doxology, all the time in his writings, basically saying, this indescribable, all-surpassing gift of grace is what motivates his life and his passions. All of this that I've just mentioned is the Word of God. Among followers of Jesus, it has been my experience, and also observing others in their walk of faith, but mine as well, that what we tend to do is swing on a bit of a pendulum in our life. Or if you want to take the two twin engines, right? Leaning one direction versus the other. Either leaning into grace to the detriment of works, or the denial of works, or the not engaging in works, or leaning into works without accounting for God's grace and the motivation and the power that we have where works come from. So you have self-righteousness, or you have what I would call a term, cheap grace. We make grace cheap when it doesn't influence or impact our daily lives and our living. So if we swing towards works, let's say, and downplay grace, we lean towards a works self-righteousness. And we are in all kinds of danger for judging others. If we swing towards grace and downplay works, we are in danger of making grace cheap, opening ourselves up to all kinds of hypocrisy. So what happens with these two poles is you have hypocrisy that pours out and shows itself in our life, or you have this kind of works self-righteousness that works itself out depending on what we emphasize. And throughout the book of James, it's going to seem like James is leaning towards works, that that's the most important thing about your faith. But James isn't attempting to swing us either direction. He is talking about these things in both and perspective, where it's like a handshake, or it's like a fist bump, or it's like a hug. They embrace each other. They're like twin engines on an airplane, like the airplane of our life. So good works in word and thought and deed are actually the overflow. They're a heart response of gratitude by way of an inward reality that God brings about through grace in Jesus Christ, and it moves toward outward expression. So when you and I, when we understand the depth of this love of God, this grace in our hearts and minds, when we experience God's love in the core of our being, when our hearts and minds are body and bodies are filled with the Holy Spirit, we respond to God's great love in gratitude. We will engage in good things, such as humility in our life becomes easier, the recognition of our own sin and repentance. They're recognized and acknowledged with regularity. Things like the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and kindness and growing into maturity. In meeting with someone this past week, and we were talking about a lot of things, and one of the things that came up was really talking about how God is working in our lives. And this person said this: I am becoming more and more aware of my sin and the understanding of the need to lean even deeper into God's grace. And when we understand the depth of God's grace and love and mercy for us, it in turn brings about in us this sense of being able to recognize our sin and leading us to repentance, confession, and acknowledgement. a turning away towards something better and in actions of goodness. So works in our life, like good works, are a work of God, no doubt, and they are also a work of response, in a sense, from a grateful heart. So after Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, it is a gift of God so that no one can boast, he says this. Now, this is important too. We are God's handiwork, meaning you and I have been created and then recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works. They fit together like a hand in a glove. So without Christ, we know we're dead in our transgressions. In Christ and with Christ, we rise from being dead to being made alive. The old is gone, the new has come. Listen, we no longer are what we once were, meaning no longer dead in our transgressions and sins, no longer. We are made alive in Christ Jesus. So things like this and some imagery, light springs from darkness. Forgiveness washes away condemnation, no longer under law. The love of for God and for one another begins to grow in strength and intensity as we become more mature in Christ. So all of life is a process of transformation where God uses every day, every situation to shape us, mold us, and use us. Now, one of the stumbling blocks, and there are a few, if we were to have download today and discuss some of this, we probably could come up with several stumbling blocks to living this out, believing it and living into it. And the one that I encounter a lot these days is people who cannot fully believe that God's immense saving grace and love through Jesus Christ is for them. And that Jesus has fully covered all of their sins, that it's washed away. That they actually have a new identity now in Christ. And this leads to all kinds of problems for us when we are not able to receive this or believe this. For one thing, since God's love isn't enough, we strive again and again to be better, to be righteous, without having this source of righteousness that is motivating us and leading us into further obedience or good works, if you want to call it that. This kind of thing, this pattern, leads to this pattern of failure and self-deprecating thoughts and behavior, attitudes. There isn't freedom in this, in living life. It's simply further bondage. It's like a type of slavery. So instead of falling deeper into grace and the understanding and knowledge of God in this, what happens is we fall further into a works kind of righteousness. Now, what James goes after in his letter to the persecuted church, that's his audience here, Jews who had become Christians, who now had been scattered, probably outside of Israel, certainly outside of the city of Jerusalem, because it's under siege. And people have fled. He's writing this letter to them. And he's saying to them, don't make the mistake of making grace cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian and minister, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, defined this term of cheap grace, and I'll define the way he defines it, and I'll try to break it down even more simple. He said that cheap is preaching forgiveness without repentance. A baptism, receiving a baptism without discipline. Or communion without confession. Essentially, it's grace without discipleship or grace without the cross, he says. And that can mean a few things, too. It's grace without dying to self and arising to life in Christ. And from what I understand about this term, it could be used to describe What James is trying to say by writing that faith without works or faith without transformation, without obedience and without love, a response of gratitude that way, without an evidence of faith, makes God's great gift of grace cheap. So let's together apply this understanding of grace and works. And I needed to spend some time on that this week. I needed to, because this is pretty basic to our Christian faith and will help us frame what we see James communicating to us. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance, leading to maturity. If you lack anything, you're in need of something, ask God, do not doubt. Are you a believer in humble or poor circumstances? Find pride in your high position. If you're a rich believer, find pride in humiliation. There is blessing in persevering through trial. Now, I've boiled the verses down to some of those basic things. So, James, if we were having a conversation with James, I know you're the younger brother of Jesus, but I don't understand. How can someone consider it joy when facing trials and the testing of our faith? How can perseverance finish its work in us in the process of making us mature? How? How can we ask God for what we need without doubting? Somehow have some stability in the midst of life's storms, or remaining single-minded in our faith? How? And how can poor find pride? How can rich believers find humiliation? How can there actually be blessing in trial? James starts out with some strong stuff. I think that what this requires, and if we could have some discussion, you'd probably come up with some other things, but here's where I was led this week, is I think that the answers to these questions requires a deeper understanding of grace, a deep leaning into grace, a more profound dependence on grace. Dallas Willard, in one of his twin classics, Renovation of the Heart, Putting on the Character of Christ. He also has another writing, to Divine Conspiracy. These are fairly well known. He says this: the simplicity of spiritual formation, and I'm going to say putting on the character of Christ, lies in its intention. Its aim is to bring every element in our being, working from the inside out, into harmony with the will of God and the kingdom of God. And God has made provision for achieving this aim. He goes on to say that to grow in grace means to utilize more and more grace to live by, until everything we do is assisted by grace. Then whatever we do in word and deed will be done in the name of our Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to get to this in a moment with some detail, but here's what strikes me. Is how would leaning deeper into the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the depth, the breadth, the width of that love, how would that change how I see my trials and challenges? How would that change the way I see other people in my tendency to want to judge them? How would that play into how I see my position, maybe as a poor believer or a rich believer, when it comes to putting on the character of Christ? Do you see what Dallas Willard is saying? Lean deeper into grace. Let it transform you from the inside out. See, acts of love and righteousness are not divided from grace, but inextricably tied to grace and thus to faith. And James is calling us to a faith that does, that is completely submerged in God's grace. Willard says this, and this is when you're the saints, because it plays into this phrase that someone said to me just this week that hit me. It's like the more I feel like I'm growing in understanding God's love, the more conscious I am of my sin. And I think of this. Willard says this, the greatest saints are not those who need less grace, but those who consume the most grace, who indeed are most in need of grace. Those who are saturated by grace in every dimension of their being. Grace to them is like breath. Take grace in and breathe out gratitude. Take God's grace in, like you inhale it, like breath, and you exhale it in love. Take grace in, and you exhale it, right? Over and over again all day long. So everything that we encounter in our walk through James must be wholly consumed, fully saturated, completely dependent on grace, and I want that to be a starting point for us as we start into James, because don't be tricked in thinking that what he's calling you to do is to earn your salvation. It's done. What we need to do is understand the depth of that, the completeness of that, and allow God's Spirit to fully saturate us. And it will flow out in things like confession, repentance, a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. It'll flow out in acts of love towards God and others. And people, this is a process. That's why we have the beauty of the church, really. Because if we are doing this breathing in of grace and exhaling, right, of good works, if you want to call it that, or faith expressing itself in love, then, you know, as a community, we can look at one another and understand that we're broken. Understand that we're on a journey. Understand that we're not perfect yet. Understand that every day we need actually God's grace more and more and more in our living together. And what will that do if we take that kind of attitude to our neighbors, to our places of work, to our relationships at school, wherever it may be? There's power in that. So how does this affect perseverance in trial? And actually consider it joy to become more mature and complete. Well, during times of trial, we may consume, in a sense, more grace because we find we are in most need of grace. It becomes like breath to us. When Paul describes his deep struggle with this thorn in his flesh, I know that's another message for another day, but let's just call it a trial he's going under, he's undergoing. And it's something that God has not removed from him, even though he's prayed for it to be removed. It would have similarity to what James is speaking about today, some sameness to it, trials and challenges, whatever they may be. And God says to him in that text, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power," says the Lord, "is made perfect in weakness." How can you and I ask God for what we need without doubting? To somehow have some stability in the storm? To remain single-minded in our faith? How? Well, I think the answer lies in understanding and experiencing God's all-sufficient, all-surpassing grace. That as we breathe it in, we can exhale faith. We can exhale trust. How can poor believers in humble circumstances find pride? How can rich believers find pride in humiliation? Or could it be that the answer is God's all-sufficient and all-surpassing grace? No matter the category? Now, I'm going to talk more about this later because Paul, this is a problem in the church that he had. You had rich believers, you had poor believers. We're talking about wealth, monetary, all that stuff.
And he gives a further instruction. I'll save most of that for that message when it comes up again. But how can we do that? Well, the answer lies in all-sufficient and all-surpassing grace. So, if you think about Jesus, I think I'll save that for the next sermon. So as we read James, here's what we're going to find. James is zealous, all right? He emphasizes that expressions of obedience and righteousness, justice and mercy are vital to a Christian's life, to being expressed. What James pursues in his teaching is a grateful and authentic response to God's great love and mercy. Fall deeper into grace. To know it, to be fully saturated by it, completely dependent on it. To consume lots of it every day. So to conclude today, I would like you to, in a way, enter with me into prayer. I'm going to continue to talk, but that will lead us into prayer. In fact, will be prayer. So would you enter into prayer with me? Lord, the more I understand the depth of your love and grace for me, the more that I am aware of my sin. Lord, help me to lean into your mercy and grace. To embrace, Lord, confession and repentance, that you might bring about a transformation in me. Lord, give all of us a deeper understanding and experience of your love and mercy that will actually lead us to obedience. Not out of must to, have to, or some way to atone for our sin. No, but out of gratitude. Lord, that we would learn how your love toward us transforms us towards good things. How your grace toward me affects my judgments of others. Lord, how your grace toward me affects my thoughts. The things that I do in my mind and my body. Lord, when aware of my sin, my tendency towards cheap grace in my life, which would be a faith without good deeds. Lord, I pray that this would lead me, lead all of us to acknowledgement and confession and repentance. Lord, I tend to think of myself sometimes as good in myself. Take on a mantle from time to time of self-righteousness. Lord, would you take that and lead me to a deeper realization of your grace? Lord, this is the lens that we would need to see James and all of his teachings. Lord, I pray that today, that if there's someone here maybe feeling, Lord, some of the conviction of some of these things, of whether it's cheap grace or actually trying to do some way of self-righteousness, God, you would lead us to your grace. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, our Lord and our Savior, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, God, that you've given as a gift to empower us. And Lord, as we inhale your grace and your spirit, that we would breathe out love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.